If you're visiting with us for the first time today, I would like to say welcome to Cornerstone Church. Thank you for being here. I am Pastor Nathan. I have the pleasure of serving as one of our pastors here, and we are thankful that you are here today. If you would, please fill out the Connect card located in the seat behind your seat, and you can return it to the kiosk back there in the back after service, and we'll have a small gift for you to say thank you for being our guest today. We are finishing up our series today. We're finishing up our series today called God's Presence and His People. And during this series, we've been looking at the life of Moses, and we've been looking at how God's presence is with us. And we talked about how God's presence and is at work through us as we face up against the problems that we face in the world today. And then last week, we talked about how we participate with God's presence, and especially in our battle with sin. Today, I want to talk about God's presence and the Promised Land. And you might be thinking, well, what does the Promised Land have to do with us today? Well, I think that we can look at Moses' life, and let me start by saying this. I read a book about a year ago called Transforming Your Spiritual Leadership, or Strengthen the Soul of Your Leadership by Ruth Haley Barton. And she went through all of Moses' life, different points in Moses' life, and she taught leadership principles from his life. And when you really think about it, Moses was probably one of the greatest leaders to ever live, to lead the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt, and to lead them almost to the Promised Land, not quite there, but everything that he had to put up with, he was probably one of the greatest leaders to ever live. And so if we want to learn from somebody, he is someone good to learn from. But she at the very last chapter of the book, she talks about the Promised Land. And specifically, the ending of today's message is taken from one of the points that she made, while I've added in other points throughout the message. But I want to talk about the Promised Land. The Promised Land is the land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. He told Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land. We are told a few things about the Promised Land, three characteristics of the Promised Land that will be important by the end of the message. Number one, it's going to be a place of rest. The Promised Land for Israel was going to be a place of rest. Joshua 1:13, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. It's going to be a place of safety. Joshua 21:44, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. One of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. And finally, going back to Moses at the burning bush, we were told in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, that this land is going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. So when I hear that, I think it's going to be a land filled with blessings. There's going to be many blessings there. So it's a place of rest, a place of safety, and it's a place of blessing. And so Moses, going back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, when he received the call from God from the burning bush on what he was supposed to do. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, how God said, I've heard the moaning of my people Israel. I've heard the groaning of my people Israel and how they are suffering as slaves, and I am now sending you to rescue them. But a key part of that mission, a key part of him saying that, was that he says, and so in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. So part of Moses' mission was to lead them at least towards the Promised Land. He was given this as part of the call that he received on his life from God. But if we flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 34, we're going to be parked in two places today, and that's the first one, and that's what we're starting with and ending with. So if you want to turn there, you can turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 34, we find out that Moses misses out on going to the promised land. We're told in verses 1 through 4, "Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab, and he climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead as far as Dan, and all the land of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land.'" Literally, Moses is 120 years old at this point, and he climbs to the top of a mountain, climbs to a peak. That's amazing in itself. He climbs to the top of the mountain, and there he's meeting with God. And I just imagine them kind of sitting almost like on a balcony on the top of the mountain, and God's giving him basically a tour of the promised land. He's saying, over here is going to be this, and over here is going to be this, over here is going to be this, over here is going to be this. And I don't think we get the idea of just how hard that would have been for Moses, knowing that he has spent a majority of his life leading God's people towards the promised land. And he gets this close to seeing it, I mean to experiencing it, but he just gets to see it. And eventually he dies on this mountain. See, I think Moses' life is a picture of our life in many respects. When I talk about the promised land from here on out in this sermon, I want you to apply it to your life goals. Maybe they're short-term goals, maybe they're long-term goals, maybe they're your dreams, maybe they're your aspirations, whatever. I want you to think about, what is the promised land in your life? What is your life goal? You know, for me, when I think about it, when I'm 50 years old, I hope we have 2 to 3 kids. Three's added in for Sarah. 2 kids and a house, a car, money. I would like to still be pastoring. Sarah would probably like to be retired around that time, but yes. I would like to still be pastor, and I'd like to be lead pastor of a church. I have this dream of what my life is going to look like. My kids, they're going to be in church. Maybe one of them is even going to be a pastor. That is my dream, and I got a feeling that you have dreams as well. Maybe you're in your 30s or 40s, and you thought you would be married by this point with 2 kids and a house and cars and plenty of money in your bank account. You know, maybe you're 50s and 60s, and you thought that your kids would be living the way that you wanted them to live, that they'd be glorifying God in everything they do, but maybe they're running astray. We have this idea of what our promised land looks like, but truth is, just like Moses, we miss out on it often, don't we? Am I speaking to anyone today? Maybe you don't have the job that you wanted to have. Maybe your family doesn't look like what your family wanted to look like. And no, all of us don't have the money that we wish we would have. Maybe we don't have the car that we was hoping to be driving at this point in our life. We miss out. And Moses missed out. But we can learn a few valuable lessons from his life. So what I'm going to talk about is 3 lessons from Moses' life. We're going to talk about a risk that we take when we sin. We're going to talk about a reality for many people, and we're going to talk about a response. So 3 lessons, risk, reality, response. So let's first dive into one of the first lessons. We need to first figure out and discuss why Moses could not enter the promised land. To do that, we have to go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 6 through 12. Verses 6 through 12. Numbers chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. We're told this: "Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, 'You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community.'" Because see, what's happened at this point is they don't have any water. They're out in the middle of the wilderness, or out in the middle of the desert. They have no water, and the people are complaining to Moses. And so Moses, as a good leader would do, is going to go to God to try to figure out a solution to this issue. He's done this before. And so God tells him that you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. So everybody's watching. As the people watch, you speak to that rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. And he says, "Listen, you rebels." See, leaders sometimes call you rebels. He just gave me permission to do that. "Must we bring you water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and he struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land that I am giving them." So what happened here? God told him to speak to the rock. He struck the rock twice. He sinned. Sin, when we get down to the most basic definition of sin, it's we sin when we do not obey God. And so what Moses did here was he did not obey God. And when you read through that, you tend to think that Moses didn't do that intentionally necessarily. He was doing it actually out of frustration. He called them "you rebels." And sometimes when leaders get frustrated with their people, they can do things that is not necessarily what God is leading them to do. And that's what we see happens here. Moses sinned. But God specifically called him out in verse 12. He said, "You did not trust me enough." Sin, we sin when we don't trust God's word. When we don't trust what God has said that we should be doing in our life. You sin when you say, "God, I think my way's better. I think I need to strike this rock twice for the water to come out rather than just speaking to it." But then God said, "You did not demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel." Did not demonstrate God's set apartness is what that is a saying, that God is set apart from people, from all of, from everything. And when you dive into why he said that, we find out from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in the New Testament that the rock is often the picture of Jesus. Our church's name is Cornerstone Church. Well, you won't believe this, but a stone is a rock. Cornerstone Church is our church's name, and we're told that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that the church is built on. And so we talk about here about making disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. If you build on anything else, it's going to fall down. You've got to build your life on Christ the cornerstone. And so we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says this, talking about the Israelites, they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. So when you look at the picture as a whole, they've already had an episode like this in Exodus chapter 17. And in Exodus chapter 17, they had no water. And so what did God tell Moses to do? He told him to strike the rock so that water would come out of the rock and provide. He would provide for God's people, for the Israelites. And so when Moses struck this a second time, he broke the picture of how that rock was symbolizing Christ. Because that first time that he struck the rock, what was that a picture of? When Christ would be struck for us at the cross. But then he went and did it a second time. He was supposed to speak to the rock. We don't have to keep sacrificing Jesus for every sin we make. We just ask for forgiveness. We speak forgiveness and speak and ask for forgiveness, and he gives us forgiveness. And so what Moses did here was he messed up the picture of the rock as Christ, as the future Messiah, which we know is Jesus. And that did not make God happy, and it shouldn't have. And so God told him that as a consequence of his sin, that he would miss out on the promised land. Here's lesson number one for us. Sin can cause us to miss out on our promised land. Your sin can cause you to miss out on your promised land. So think about this. Think about whatever your dream is, whatever your life goal is. Sin can cause you to miss out on that. Because sin causes devastation. Sin causes chaos. Sin pushes out darkness. When I think about, if you think about the promised land as a physical land, what happens with sin is that it literally messes up that land. It messes up your future goals. It messes up your future dreams. Sin can cause you to miss out on it, and it can stop you from ever reaching it. When you apply this to, maybe you have this dream in mind of what your family is going to look like, what your friends are going to look like, how many friends you're going to have at this age in life, or what your kid's going to be at this age in life, or what's your church going to look like, whatever, what's your job going to look like. When you sin, it affects, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, your family, your friends, your church, everybody around you. Sometimes, this is going to be hard for some of you to hear. Sometimes your family doesn't look like what you want it to look like because of past or current sin in your life. Sometimes your kids are going crazy because you were crazy at one point. Some of you still are crazy. But then there's also a flip side of that. Their sin can affect you. Their sin can cause you to miss out on what your dream is, your promised land is in your life. Their sin can affect you in a negative way too. And so when you really look at all of our lives, though, there's not one person in here that has not sinned. We all sin. So what separates some people from reaching their promised land from some others? What separates some people from getting a taste of what they have dreamed for and what they wanted versus others who seem to miss out, whose family running crazy, whose life looks nothing like what they desired for it to look like? What separates some people from others is their response. How you respond to your sin determines the destiny of your life. See, here's a risk involved when we sin. Sin can cause us to give up on God. Sin can cause us to give up on God. See, what happens is that when we miss out on the promised land, when we miss out on our goals, when we miss out on what we wanted our life to look at like at this point in our life, we get angry and bitter towards God. We blame God for our promised land not being messed up. We blame God for us not reaching the promised land. But here's what Proverbs 19:3 says. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. I'm not talking as much about the people in the church today, not necessarily directly to you, but there are people in the world today who are angry at God, and you know it. These things that you see happening on the news, the looting, the rioting, just the killings, the sin that we see taking place all over our nation right now, part of that is because their lives have been ruined because of their own foolishness, and they're angry at the Lord, and they're taking that anger out. I mean, I would hate to live without God. I would hate to face up against the things that we're facing up against in the world today without God's presence in my life. But that's exactly what people in the world are dealing with. They're facing up against the problems in the world today without God, and a lot of them have their own problems in their life that's on the forefront because they've missed out on the promised land because of their own foolishness in the past and because they have not turned to God. But here's something that I see inside the church. Sometimes we don't necessarily, I would say, get bitter or angry towards God per se. But I do think that our level of commitment to God is hurt because we're not in the promised land. We're not in our promised land. We hold a little resentment, I guess you could say, towards God. And both giving up completely on God and being angry at God and then not being totally committed to God, they're both Satan's goal. Satan wants us to focus on missing out on our promised land, and he wants us to experience the problems that we experience outside of the promised land, and he wants all of that to force us to give up on God. When you go back to the story of Job, what happened with Job? He was trying to get Job to sin against God. And so God was allowing Job to create some problems in his life. And do you think Job's life looked like what he wanted it to look like? Absolutely not. His promised land. He was missing out on his promised land. And Job could have become so bitter towards God that he gave up on God. Or so bitter towards God that he wasn't 100% committed to God, that his actions didn't reflect that. Yet, we don't see that. Even in Moses' life, when Moses found out that he was going to miss out on the promised land, he could have said, okay, well, I'm not leading your people anymore. I'm not following you anymore. If you're going to be like that, then I'm going to be like this. And you know that's exactly how a lot of us respond. Yeah. Or maybe even, I was thinking about all the things Moses had to deal with the Israelites, and how they were one of the worst churches you could lead. just really. They complained about everything. They turned on God. They turned on Moses multiple times. There was a rebellion against Moses. And it could have been very easy for Moses to have gotten in the middle of one of those problems and told God, well, if you're not going to let me experience the promised land, this is not worth it. Yet that's how many people live. And in the church today, I think that some of us are not totally committed to God. Our commitment is conditional on things, outside things, when it should not be conditional. Our commitment should be unconditional. It should be 100% to God at all times. And so for many in the church, Satan wants us to get a little angry at God at times, so that you're not all in with God. He wants us to hold on to a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of resentment towards God, so that you don't totally commit. And there's many people who live this way, both inside the church and outside the church. And so why is that? Here's a reality for many people. The promised land is more important than God's presence. The promised land is more important than God's presence. There are many people alive today, there are many people outside the church for sure, and there's even people inside the church who are so focused on earthly things, on making sure their house is the size that they wanted their house to be at this point in their life, making sure they're driving the car that they wanted to drive at this point in their life, making sure their kids or their mother or their father or their brothers or sisters are acting a certain way at this point in their life, and we get so focused on those earthly things that they become more important than God's presence. Moses could have said, he could have looked at getting to the promised land, he could have done everything he could have to got to the promised land himself. He could have left Israel, he could have left God, he could have marched himself over there, but instead, we don't see that. The promised land didn't become more important than God's presence, but here's what happens when the promised land does become more important. People live a self-centered life. When you're focused on getting to what your dream, your vision, your goals in life are, and that's all you focus on rather than God's presence, then you're going to take advantage of other people. You're going to live a self-centered life where you're focusing on just gaining as much as you can at the expense of other people. For a lot of people, and this is just a thought coming to my mind, people have an idea that they want to have a boat, they want to have a camper, they want to have a house, they want to have a car, they want to have whatever at a certain age in life. And they will work 80, 90 hours a week at the expense of their family. This is a problem in the world. And I even think about, there's a pastor in our district that leads a huge church. And him and his wife recently split. And he was forced to announce that to the church. And I was told there's no adultery, nothing like that. But a church that size, it's going to take a lot of time, isn't it? Right. That's one thing I'm trying to protect myself from here, from spending too much time with the church. Yes, my goal is to lead a church, a growing church, a thriving church. But I can't do that at the expense of my family, my friends, the people around me. I've got to follow God's presence. I can't focus on getting to the promised land. So many people live this self-centered life, and they sin, and they make idols, ultimately. Their promised land becomes an idol, and God becomes second in their life, or even third in their life, becomes lower down the totem pole. And so we worship what we focus on. And so people will make this promised land, whatever their goal is, an idol, and they worship the promised land rather than God. And people in the church venture into this territory at times. When life doesn't look like what we want, we begin to focus more on how to get to the promised land rather than God's presence who is with us at all times. And so we worship the promised land rather than worshiping God's presence, and everything that we do is focused on that promised land rather than on God. And see, the bad thing happens is that we can get so focused on what we are missing out on in the world that we become distracted from worshiping God. Yeah. And let's just be honest, we all venture into this territory at times. I've got to watch myself. I can get so focused on growing this church that I don't follow God's leading in my life. Here's an example, and I've shared this multiple times today and this week. Past 2 weeks, I've been up here yelling. I've been up here, and just to be quite honest with you, sometimes it feels like it's entertaining. Y'all were responding really well. We were amening. We were having an energetic service. Everything was good. And I could keep doing that every week, and people would keep coming here every week, and the church would grow. In fact, me and Caleb told the leadership team this past Monday that we could do what we did 2 weeks ago every week, and we could have this church really, probably full. But I feel like we would not be growing it. God would not be growing it. We would be growing it. And I've seen this at work in some of our mega churches, our larger churches. It's, as someone told me today, they're personality cults, just to be honest with you. The pastor is so entertaining. The worship team is so good that you just keep coming back no matter what they say. There's a church in North Carolina that you probably watched his sermons numerous times, but he told the church that God needed us. And the church was, amen, pastor, amen. And I see people share their stuff all the time. Personality cults. We could easily become a personality cult here, but here's what God told me to do this week. Tone it down a little bit. I've not been yelling up here. I about did a few seconds ago, but I've not been yelling up here today. This has been more of a thinking sermon. This has been less of an emotional sermon, more of a thinking sermon. And that's what God led me to do. I could have chose to grow our church by being the yelling pastor, the pastor who's entertaining. But instead, God comes first. He came first in Moses' life. Moses didn't become bitter. He didn't lose focus even after he realized he wasn't going to reach the promised land. He continued to lead Israel, and he even developed Joshua as the leader who would lead Israel into the promised land. Can you imagine blessing and training your replacement who's going to take your place leading God's people to the promised land? How hard that must have been for Moses, yet he still did it anyway. Why? Because following God was the most important thing in his life. He continued to follow God. Because he continued to follow God, God taught him and us some other lessons in his life. So let's cover two more lessons. Lesson number two. Moses realized that our sin doesn't cause God to give up on us. God could have said, you disobeyed me, I'm done with you. But instead, God continued to work through him. See, that's what we deserve. We're told the wages of sin is death. We don't deserve to continue to have God's presence in our life. We don't deserve to continue to have God living inside of us, his spirit literally living inside of us. We don't deserve that because of our sin, because we all sin. But our sin doesn't cause God to give up on us. God gives us mercy. God gives us grace, even when he probably shouldn't. We deserve death, but he has still given us life. And you know what our response should be to that? We should be grateful. We should be grateful. Colossians 3:16, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. So this gospel, let it fill your lives. teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. So tell other people about what Jesus has done for us. But then I like this. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts, with gratitude in your hearts. See, we get so, it's so easy for us to think that we are entitled to God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. We're not entitled to that. That's a gift. Grace means undeserved goodness. We didn't deserve it. We never will, but he gives it to us anyway. Church, that should push us to worship him. And not just with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but with everything we do in our life. It should lead us into complete obedience, complete surrender to God and to his laws and to his teachings. And so Moses, he realized that God didn't give up on him. And so he continued to follow God. And the result of that, because he kept following God, I think that he learned, and we will learn, one of the most important lessons that we could ever learn. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, here he is on this mountain at 120 years old, looking over at the promised land with God. Number one, that would be just an excellent experience, amazing experience. It's almost like God was a real estate agent showing him the land that he was given to his family. Yet there's a sense, because I remember hearing this story when I was younger, that's almost cruel, seems cruel. It's almost like dangling your dream right out in front of you and then taking it away. Here's $1 million. Nope. Here's the perfect family that you could ever have. Nope. It almost seemed cruel, and I would think that it would have been easy for Moses to become bitter and angry and to not have climbed that mountain. To say, God, I don't want to see it. If you're not going to let me experience it, don't entice me with it. Yet I didn't get that sense at all when I read through Deuteronomy chapter 34. Instead, I got this sense that Moses was content, that Moses was fulfilled, that Moses was happy. And I think that Moses learned, and this came from that Ruth Haley Barton, I think Moses ultimately learned that God's presence is the promised land. And so lesson number three, church, God's presence is the promised land. That's deep. If we realize that God's presence is our goal, that God's presence should be the focus of our life, we're not going to chase after all these earthly things. Thinking back in terms of the story of humanity, we were created to be in God's presence. We were never created to live without God. So we were created to be in God's presence in a relationship with him. And obviously Adam and Eve messed that up for all humanity. And so what ultimately happened is Jesus died so that we could come into his presence and so that our sins could be covered and so that we could live with him. And now we're told that his presence now lives in us. Yeah. I love singing that song that we sang because there's something that the American church in particular has forgotten is that God's presence lives in us. That we are in his presence at this current moment in time. That scripture, it's a promise. He is here right now. His presence now lives in us. And when we leave these four walls, when we walk outside of these doors, guess what? We're taking his presence into the world with us. It's not like he's just here with us at church. He goes out with us. Whether we're working, whether at the grocery store, wherever, he is with us. We're taking his presence into the world. And one day, and we look forward to this day, his physical presence will reign. As he reigns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's already reigning. But one day his physical presence will reign, and we're going to be in his presence. And we're going to be worshiping him in his presence. And we all look forward to that day, but we get a taste of that right now. Yes. Going back to the description we talked about the promised land. We talked about three characteristics of the promised land. Number one, it's a place of rest. Well, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. It's a place of safety. Took this from one of the sermons in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It says, "For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation or safety in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." So there's safety in God's presence. And last thing, we talked about blessings. James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Every good and perfect gift is from above. I remember after Ray had his heart surgery, I was praying with the family in the waiting room, and a guy came up behind me and quoted that verse to us, that blessings come from God, that every good and perfect gift comes down from our God, our Father. And so when we talk about the promised land being a place of rest, safety, and blessing, well, guess what? God's presence. In God's presence, there's the same thing: rest, safety, and blessing. God's presence is the promised land. And knowing that, we need to understand that God's presence is all we will ever need. You don't have to have all these other things. You don't have to have all these material things. Those are wants. God's presence is all we will ever need because He provides everything we need. And so what if the promised land in your life isn't a physical destination you reach or something that you can accomplish? What if the promised land is simply something you receive when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Reading through Paul's letters, I think that the promised land was God's presence for Paul. Philippians 1:21 through 23, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He knew that if he died, he'd be in the presence of God. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ." He wants to physically be in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, "For that is far better." That's his goal. "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you." He sacrificed for others. His desire was to be in God's presence, God's physical presence, the physical presence of Christ. Yet he understood that God still had a mission for him here on earth. But for Paul, God's presence was that promised land. And so when you think about the promised land, I want you to think about the promised land now as a state of being that comes from being in God's presence. A state of being where you have all that you need and where you are filled. Looking back in my life, I pastored a church in 2015 for a few months. Started pastoring the week after Easter and pastored it to November the 1st, day after Trunk and Treat. Trunk and Treat's on a Saturday this year. It was on a Saturday that year. I resigned the next day. Ever since I received my calling in ministry, I knew I was called to be the lead pastor of a church, to be the pastor of a church. I never felt called into youth ministry, and I still don't. Thankfully, Caleb's here. I never felt called into youth ministry. I always felt like I was called to be the lead pastor of a church. And so in 2015, I reached my promised land. And it was great. Things were going good. The church was growing. We was thankful for the way God was working. I felt like I had arrived where I wanted to be. I wore the badge with honor, lead pastor. Now, not so much, because that means I have to deal with problems. But I wore that badge with honor, lead pastor. I was so happy that I had arrived at my promised land. A few things happened, and there was no sin, nothing that I'd done that was against God's word. And a few things happened to the point where the district superintendent met with me and told me, he encouraged me to resign to protect the future of my ministry in terms of he didn't want me to get beat up, essentially. He didn't realize that what he was doing that day was asking me to give up the promised land. I got the taste of what it meant to be the pastor of a church. I got a taste of the promised land. I got a taste of one of my life goals, and I was forced to give it up. And I say that I was forced. I was forced by God, because I knew that God didn't want me there. Based off the leadership in our district and my mentor and just other things that have happened, I knew that God was wanting me to give it up. And essentially what God was doing was, I gave you a taste of it, now I want you to give it up. And you know how easy it would have been? Because they gave me the option, the district superintendent gave me the option of staying, of battling. And I was ready to go to war. I was ready to battle. I was ready to do what I felt like needed to be done in that church. Yet when I prayed about it, there was always this sense of give it up. I was forced to decide between God's presence and the promised land. Because if I would have stayed, I'm not sure God would have blessed it. Because I would have been disobedient to his leadings at that time. But what I did, and this is my last point for you when we talk about response here, what I was forced to do was I was forced to let go of my promised land and to love God instead. This should be our response to today's message. Whatever your promised land is, whatever goals you have in life, whatever your dreams are, let them go. And instead, just love God. Because God is our promised land. It takes you reimagining what the promised land is. Let go of a physical promised land. Don't focus on it. Instead, focus on loving God. And realize that people talk about how do you know you're in the will of God? As long as you're loving God and you're doing the things he tells you to do, you're going to be in the will of God. Did that feel like the will of God for me to leave that church and resign? It sure didn't in the moment. But looking back at what all has happened since then, you would not be in these seats today. I was thinking about the people who've been with us for 4 years since we started, and the life transformation we've seen in their life, that might not would have happened. Love God. Focus on loving God, and you'll be in his will. And I can tell you from experience today that being in God's will is the best thing you could ever be in. That he will give you life and give you life to the full. So church, some of you maybe holding some resentment towards God because you are not living in your promised land at the current moment. And it's causing you to not be as committed to God as you could be today. I want to encourage you to simply repent. To turn from that. Re-envision the promised land in your life. It's God's presence with you. Some of you may still be chasing after your promised land at the expense of focusing on God's presence. And this is where I find myself a lot of times, and I have to repent of that. I focus on building this church as much as I can when I should be focusing on just being in God's presence and let him build his church. If you're still chasing after your promised land at the expense of focusing on God's presence, repent of that today. And finally, this song that we're about to sing, one of the reasons why I really love it is because you're singing directly to God. Yeah. The chorus, or one of the verses, says, I can see it now. I can see the love in your eyes. When we sing that, I want you to close your eyes and imagine that you're looking right into the eyes of Jesus. Yeah. That you're before the throne of God, worshiping him because we are. Sing to him, become aware of his presence in your life, and simply rest in his presence. Yeah. And realize that he's all we'll ever need. Yeah, amen.